Father, bless your word this morning. May we listen for your heart and your mind. May we listen for that anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage, renews our minds, brings transformation to our lives, Father. Amen. The Bible without the reality of the cross is a different gospel. And it's so important that not only that we have living words, and a living word is living because the cross is in the word. What is the cross all about? Well, it's about, the cross is what opens up resurrection life. The cross is what makes the life of God a reality in our lives. And when we take that element out, and I'm not talking about just preaching scriptures about the cross, but I mean letting the Holy Spirit impart the reality of the cross through his words. That's the living word. When that element is taken out, we're hearing from the Bible, but we're not hearing the gospel. And God wants to restore not only the word being spoken with the reality of the cross coming through to his people, we need to have ears that are listening for that reality. Problem I have with the mega church, seeker-friendly churches, and describe it different ways, is it's a place where there's such a focus on making people happy, entertaining people, whatever people want. They want coffee, we don't want them groggy, we'll put a coffee shop in the church. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with any of it. But when the focus is on making people happy, entertaining people, all of a sudden you have to wonder, what gospel is being preached? You know, we can have everybody coming to church and having a good experience. That doesn't mean everybody's coming into relationship with the Father. Amen. So we don't need it to be friendly to our flesh. We need our time together, something that imparts the reality of the Spirit. So anyway, that's what we're talking about this morning. And you know, when we don't have the reality of the cross coming through, you have idols that'll be growing and present. I'm going to look at a number of scriptures, and I'll just give you the verses you can look at later. But, you know, the Israelites encountered this in the wilderness long before the cross was something that Jesus went to or was spoken of. They were in a time and a place where God was providing miraculously for them. I mean, water out of a rock, manna from heaven. What it says, their eyes weren't dim. Look at all the glasses in here. Shoes didn't wear out. Yet they were tried, because whenever the cross is present, God is present. But it doesn't go the way of our natural thinking. It crosses up our expectations. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he goes on to talk more about this. So the whole point of God dealing with them was where they could become totally dependent on God for their life. And that's the whole purpose of the cross. It removes the idolatry where we depend on one source, our Father, for his life. What he speaks is what we listen to. That's what feeds us. Again, another scripture in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says it another way. Oops. Says, "I'm very jealous for you with a good godly jealousy." This is 2 Corinthians 11, 2. "I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin." Very interesting how Paul is relating to the people. There's no possessiveness. You're my people. You belong to me. He says, "I've worked for one thing, to present you to Christ. But I'm afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," and he goes on to describe, you kind of being sarcastic with them. Paul was very strong on this. You know, the reality of the cross came through his words, and what was that all about? That they would belong totally to Christ, that they wouldn't be subject to another gospel, another influence. In other words, that they wouldn't be dominated by other idols. And one of the greatest idols that can oppress us is a religious spirit. So we can be in the Bible, we can be in church, and still have no connection to God. Only the Holy Spirit bringing that reality of the cross in our lives makes our connection to God stronger and stronger. So the Israelites in the wilderness, God was on the scene. Man, fire, cloud leading them, God working miracles. Yet you know that they had idolatry in the wilderness? How do you do that? Well, how do we do it now? With God putting his Son in our lives, we have the Holy Spirit. We're still plagued by idolatry. So the answer to that, again, is the cross. We need that coming through. And when we listen to God, we need to be listening for that which is going to bring change and transformation to us. Okay, the cross offends our natural mind. And I want to just look at a few scriptures with this. And again, you can read this later about the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says, Christ did not send me to baptize. What am I looking for? Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ might not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Everybody in this room wants the power of God. But it's only through the cross that becomes our reality. In Philippians 3, :18-19, it says, many I have often told you that now are even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. If our mind is not focused in that devotion to Christ and is on earthly things, what's happening? We become an enemy of the cross. I don't think this is just talking about people that are just anti-God, anti-church, anti-Jesus. We become enemies at times when we become resistant to the cross. Amen. When our mind is set on earthly things. When our motivation is selfish, we're not motivated to do the will of God. We're fighting the cross. One more verse on this in Galatians 2:20. There's hundreds of verses. I'm just touching on a couple of them. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Through the cross, that reality touching us, and we open our hearts to it, we find our life in God. That's our life in the Spirit. What a wonderful door that it opens. Now, all these things we say yes and amen to. But the problem with the cross is it's offensive. Think about Jesus. It was offensive that a righteous man should be put to death with thieves and criminals. It's offensive that God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, and people misunderstood, they resisted, they numbered him with the sinners, yet he came and delivered us from sin. There was nothing fair about Jesus going to the cross. In our sense of justice, it was a tragedy. It's offensive. And to this day, when the cross is coming through to our lives, our natural mind is being offended in some way. It doesn't sit well with us. Our expectations are being offended. Jesus talked about, blessed are those that are not offended in me. You remember when they came and they questioned him about John the Baptist's disciples came. Are you the one? You think, well, how could anybody be offended in Jesus? Healing the sick, raising the dead. Even people that weren't necessarily believing in him recognized he had authority when he spoke. He did everything to bless people. Well, you got to remember what they were expecting at that time. The Jewish people were expecting not a spiritual king, but a natural king. They were expecting the Messiah to come, oust the Romans, and they would be set free again. Jesus came in the will of the Father, not doing that. He set up a spiritual kingdom. He says, "Blessed are you that are not offended in me, because I'm not coming here and fulfilling your agenda. I'm fulfilling my Father's." So the reality of the cross is it's going to offend our agenda at some point, or many points. It's going to cross our way of thinking, our will, our expectations. Now, we all get offended. Don't be so religious that you say, "I would never be offended at God." Or if you think that way, you may not after a few more minutes in this word. What is, when we get offended, the key is being offended, does that become a wall that causes us to withdraw from the presence of God? Or being offended, does that become a doorway into something new in God? The cross is going to offend. How we respond to that is the key. Okay, let's get into the text here. Matthew chapter 19, talking about the rich young ruler. And it's verses 16 through 26. This is in at least two of the other Gospels. But this is the one we can read from. Do you know the story? Where am I? I tell you, I'm having trouble this morning. I'm looking at Matthew 21, starting to panic, going, I don't see that in there. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 16. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He asks about, what do I need to do, basically, to obtain eternal life? What he's asking is, what do I need to do to make the Father happy? What is the will of God? And Jesus asks him about the commandments. He says, I've done all these from my youth up. It's kind of interesting that when we're under the law, we can do all the things the Bible tells us to do and still not have a relationship with God. Good to do them. Better to be a moral person and do those things. But it doesn't mean you have spiritual life. Then Jesus speaks a living word to him. Because this guy goes, what am I lacking? That's what the cross is all about. You come to a point where you've done all your religious stuff and God, I've done this for you, that for you, and you realize, what am I lacking? And then Jesus speaks the living word. The cross comes through the word and says, just one thing. This guy was rich. He had a lot of land. Sell all that you have. Follow me. It says he went away sorrowful. Now, this became a wall to this ruler, didn't it? This young man. When Jesus spoke a living word and the cross came through, he said, I can't do it. I can't give all this up. It could have been a door. And I hope it was a door for him later on. Because the reality of the cross is none of us can do what the cross requires of us. We just deceive ourselves in thinking we can do it. When the cross really hits your heart and you hear that living word, you look up and say, it's impossible, I can't do it. You don't have to. That's why God gives grace. This man could have said, Jesus, this is beyond what I can do right now. Jesus was moved with compassion. But you remember, if you read this, it said he looked at him with compassion. And let me just read a verse down here. When he's talking to the disciples, they're kind of blown away by all this. And they're saying, well, who can be saved? Verse 25. Verse 26, Jesus looked upon them and said, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Every one of us has things in our life, or a thing, weaknesses, faults, you don't want anybody else to know about. And you've tried and tried and tried to deal with it, get over it. Only Fred said amen to that. I think we're all afflicted with this. And you know what happens is the more you try to get over it or to overcome it, and it doesn't happen, it opens the door to condemnation, and the Satan comes in and says, see, something's wrong with you. We're trying in ourselves to perform to God, to give him something. We're looking at this and saying, God, I know this thing bothers you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get over this. And there are certain things that no matter how much self-discipline you have, how dedicated you are, you can't get over. And that's what the cross will hit. It'll point out things that in your mind you say, this is impossible. I can't do it. And God says, yes, that's right. That's why I've given you the gift of grace. Jesus was saying right here, there are things that are impossible with the flesh, but those very things are possible in God. That's what grace is all about. When we're offended by what we can't give to God, what we can't do for him, instead of withdrawing from his presence in sorrow and saying, Lord, this is too much for me, we need to just open our heart and say, God, this is impossible. I ask for your grace. Do what I cannot do for myself. I think that's so beautiful. That turns that offense around, doesn't it? All of a sudden it becomes an open door. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, I'll just read this about grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is able to make his grace abound so that we can be sufficient. The things we cannot do for ourselves, just like this rich young ruler. Don't condemn yourself over what you can't give back to God. Amen. If it's impossible for you, that's where you say, God, I depend on you for this to change. Unless your grace is manifest in this area, there's nothing more I can do. That's what he delights in. One other verse with this. We'll move on to another point, or a couple more, actually. 2 Corinthians 12:9, you know what that says? Remember, Paul was struggling with whatever it was he was struggling with. Prayed and prayed and prayed for it to go away. It wouldn't go away. What does God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Same point. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Time of need, when we need an answer that only God can bring for our life. What does it say? Let us draw near to the throne of grace. God delights in manifesting his grace in situations that seem impossible for you. Another area the cross offends, and we've covered this in many times over, John chapter 6, when all the disciples and people were following Jesus, and he speaks those wonderful words of eating my flesh and drinking my blood and drives the multitudes away. We're offended when our mind does not understand what God is bringing to our life. And this is really important because we all want to follow God in our understanding. And religion is very strong on this. With religion, it's all about convincing you of things. If I can talk you into something, if I can manipulate your mind to understand through all the doctrines we may be presenting, then I've got you. But a walk with God is not about manipulation of your mind. A walk with God is about your faith in him. God will offend your thinking. There will be times where you will struggle for understanding and say, God, this doesn't make sense or this bothers me. And it's like, where did he go? But those times are so important. Many of the people at that point that were following Jesus left him because they were offended. They withdrew from his presence. When their mind couldn't capture what God was doing, or in that case, the words he was speaking were offensive to them culturally as people. Didn't make sense. But Jesus did that purposely because he wasn't trying to build a mega church. You had all these people that were excited. Jesus is feeding the thousands, healing the sick. Great entertainment value. Man, this is the newest thing that's happening. Let's jump on board here. He didn't want people following him because they were being entertained by all the miracles. He wanted people that were following the Spirit. And that's why if you look at John 6, the key is he asked Peter, are you going to leave also? What does Peter say? Where am I going to go? you have the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter was not being directed by what his thinking, what he understood mentally or didn't understand. He was following the Spirit, and that's what Jesus was after. Peter had no other options. There was no plan B for Peter. All those other people had other options. Jesus, we really like what you're doing. Oop, no, I don't like it anymore. Let's go do something else. And so much of the church world is that way. You keep people happier, you got empty seats. They'll go somewhere else, right? It has nothing to do with the God. That's religion. With God, it's all about no plan B. When you're following the Spirit, when the cross is coming through to you, your mind can be offended, and you say, God, I hate this. But where am I going to go? In my heart, I'm only following you. I'm following your Spirit. And that's what he's looking for. Again, being offended by something God says, that's going to happen. If you withdraw, that is because when you're offended, that becomes a wall to you. You say, if I can't understand it, I'm not going a step further. You withdraw from his presence. When it becomes a door, you say, oh man, I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm following your Spirit. I got nowhere else to go. I've got no other options. It's you or no life. What a blessing that is. What a state of being to be so committed that no matter what happens on this natural realm, what goes on with your thinking, your faith keeps moving on. You're walking with him. That's what Jesus was after. One last thing here. The wall, what I call the wall of disappointment. And I'm going to give you a few personal examples. I want you to really think about these things because, again, we sometimes are too religious to admit that we're disappointed in God. You know, there's places right now where a lot of healings are taking place. And when I turn on the computer listening to the word and I hear about this, I get disappointed because I'm thinking about this particular family here, people that are in such dire need for healing. I know this may sound, I'm just going to say it how it is, how I experience sometimes. I think, God, I'm glad you're releasing healing, but why not here? You know, those three letters, W-H-Y, oh boy. Why God? Why not God? You know, very dangerous, aren't they? It means we're being offended by God. It'd be easier, God, if you just don't heal anybody. We have the futility of, you know, just that's the way life is. Or if you're going to heal everybody, right? That's the way my mind works. And this thing of disappointment is we have this certain thing built in our thinking of what justice is. Yeah. The problem is, with all of us, justice is self-serving. Yes. We define justice in a way that's always favorable to us. Mm-hmm. And God has a whole different system. We don't have the full mind of Christ yet. So we get disappointed when we think, God, that isn't fair. Why did you do this? Or why didn't you do that? And the answer is a thankful heart. Isn't it? To be thankful. God, there are places where tremendous healings are taking place. And by the way, even in those places, not everybody's getting healed. It's even probably tougher if you're there and the guy next to you gets healed and you don't get healed. And, you know. Be thankful. It's not, why not, God? It's thank you that you're bringing healing. And a thankful heart, what that does, it takes you out of the battle that Satan would bring against your mind of questioning God, then getting disappointed in God because he isn't doing things that appear to be fair to you. A thankful heart, you're freed from that. You're aware of the goodness of God, and you have faith to keep believing. When we become unthankful and begin to question God, we all have our doubts, but when you begin to kind of build a home in that place of why me, God? Why not me, God? Your faith begins to evaporate. It becomes a very negative place. Once you get on that road, it never leads anywhere good, does it? Being thankful. Gifts of the Spirit. When all the gifts start falling in a church, all of a sudden one person can say, well, that's wonderful, that person has that gift. What about me? No. We're supposed to, let's rejoice. A thankful heart will say, I'm glad they have that gift. End of story. It's not what about me. It's thank you, God, for blessing them. Thank you for meeting their heart. You put yourself in a position for God to meet your heart too. But again, that self-serving thing is kind of broken, isn't it, when we stop questioning? So disappointment can be a very deep and powerful wall that causes people to withdraw from God. And people can still be going to church and doing all the right religious things, but carrying in their heart a resentment saying, God, I'm really disappointed in you. Or it can be, again, the cross coming through, becoming a door where we're freed from this negative mind of ours that questions God, and we can live in a thankful heart. One verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We're just about here now. Just about done. First Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To be thankful is the will of God, and it's a state of freedom. In everything. Now, I like that preposition there, because for everything sometimes is a tougher way, tougher for us, isn't it? Hit my thumb with a hammer. Am I thankful for the pain in my thumb? Maybe I should be. That's a little bit tougher. In everything, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, the presence of God is greater. You can give thanks to God and be freed from the mental torment that comes with the circumstance. Your thumb may still hurt, but all the negative thinking that comes with that. If God really loved me, he would have not let the hammer hit my thumb. And think about circumstances, problems you go through, all the thoughts that flood in with that circumstance. A thankful heart frees us from the deception of blaming God for things, and we're aware of his love for us. You remember Jonah? You know the story, how he was called to go to Nineveh and preach, and he's reluctant, and when you first read it, you think, well, he's just afraid. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, a city of, I think it was 120,000 people. And the Assyrians were always a thorn to Israel's flesh. There were constant wars going on. So you come to find out at the end that when Nineveh repents, Jonah wasn't afraid to speak the word. He was afraid they would repent, just what they did. So he was disappointed in the outcome, wasn't he? And when you read that, do you sense much thankfulness in Jonah's heart? He's out there saying, God, I just want to die. Grumbling, complaining, negative. You see, when we get locked in and we get that sense of disappointment of things not going our way. Now, why would Jonah be disappointed in God saving a whole city? Well, maybe he had prejudice against Nineveh. Again, the Assyrians were not on friendly terms. Whatever the reasons. The answer, the antidote for disappointment is thankfulness. Try it. And I think with all of us, the problem we run into is we try to make ourselves thankful for things that really are bothering us, and it's kind of like you feel you have to force it, so we tend to drop it. Don't get locked into whatever circumstance is bothering you or disappointing you. Realize that thankfulness is just an attitude of heart. It's all about who God is. Not about what you're going through. In everything that you find yourself, in every circumstance, let your awareness of God be greater. That's what thankfulness is all about. It brings you out of that negative situation or just the earthly, carnal way of looking at things, human way of looking at things. It brings you into a different perspective, God's perspective. Instead of being offended because of disappointment, we learn to be more thankful for the things we don't like. And with a thankful heart, again, that's that door you go through where the cross can bring real life, greater life to us in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Father, it's easy to read scriptures about the cross, to know what the Bible says. It's a much more difficult to receive that reality into our lives because it brings change. It shakes things that need to be shaken. Some things die. Other things come to life. But Lord, we don't want to hear a gospel that's void of the cross. We don't want to listen to words that tickle our ears. make us feel better about ourselves. We don't want an improved self. We want a new life, the life of Christ that you've made available for us. And where we've allowed being offended to be a wall to us, we choose that those walls now become doorways into greater and new experiences in you. Amen. Let's bring it up.